Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
If you have your Bible, grab it, stand to your feet with me today. We're going to read out of John, the 10th chapter. We're obviously in a series on the seven I am statements that Jesus makes. And actually, if you're very studious, you'll realize Jesus says I am more than that in the book of John. He says it stand alone, actually two times. And this is something that, this is just a little tidbit for you while you're standing to your feet and turning there in your Bible or finding it on your device. There's a moment at the end of actually the last chapter that we studied last week and we talked about where the people, they're very angry with Jesus. And he says, before Abraham was, I am. And the people get angry and they want to stone him. Why did they want to stone him? Because Jesus was identifying himself as divine. He was revealing himself to be God. And that made them very angry because they thought that that was blasphemy. But Jesus was very much in line because to say that because he is divine by nature and he is God in the flesh. So John chapter 10, verse 1 through verse 10. And we're going to read this together out of the New King James Version of the Bible. Jesus speaking, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And he brings out his own sheep. He goes before them, and the sheep follow him. That's very important to realize that the shepherd leads and the sheep follow. That's how it should always be in our life. We should never try to get ahead of God and try to get God to catch up with what we want, what we think is best. It's important to realize that the proper function for Christian living is we follow Christ as our shepherd, okay? He says in verse 5, yet they will by no means follow a stranger. So not only do we follow Jesus, we only follow Jesus. But will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. So he says, I am the door of the sheep. And then he says, I am the door, which is interesting because he says two times, I am the light of the world. And he says two times, I am the bread of life. And then he says, I am the door two times. Anytime, especially in the Bible, when you see something reiterated, it is always for extra emphasis. Okay, so Jesus is making this known to us. I am the door. He says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Thank you, Jesus. And will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it, speaking of life, more abundantly. Would you bow your head and pray with me today? Father, I thank you that we get to be in the house of the Lord today. I thank you for your word. I pray that as we spoke about earlier, that as we open it, declare it, talk about it, that your presence would fill this place today. God, I pray that you would reveal yourself in a new way to every single person and heart, that not one of us, myself included, would think that we don't need what you have for us today, but that we would all be open to the moving of the Holy Spirit and to the conviction and the reproof and the correction and the encouragement that comes through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Quick review, the four things that the I am statements of Jesus reveal to us. I hope you're getting this each and every week. Is number one, the nature of Christ. That as we look at these statements, whether it's Jesus saying, I am the bread of life, or him saying, I am the light of the world, or saying, I am the door, or I am the good shepherd, or I am the way, the truth, and the life, or I am the vine, or all these different statements. They show us the nature of Christ. They show us the basic inherent features of Jesus. When we see these characteristics, constitution, the genius, the personality, the identity, we get to know who Jesus is through these statements. It's him issuing forth an invitation to know him better. So we see the nature of Christ. Number two, we see the heart of Christ, that in the heart of Christ, as he reveals these things and he speaks these things to us, we get to see the love and the care that exude in these proclamations, because as we see, they're dripping with compassion and mercy, pointing us to the desire of God for the redemption of humanity, that he's showing, I don't want you to stay in darkness. I don't want you to stay empty. I want you filled with the bread of life. I want sustenance to be inside of you. I want you to be welcomed out of darkness and into marvelous light. I want you to come in the door so that you can come in and out and find salvation and find pasture and be blessed. We also see the mission of Jesus Christ. We see not only who he is or his heart, but why he came. And in fact, we see this in this passage in John chapter 10, verse 10. He says, the thief came for this reason, but I came so that you could have life and life more abundantly. So he's revealing to us the entire just mandate and mission of why he came is so that you and I, sitting here today in Fort Payne, Alabama in 2025, could have life, Zoe, physical life and spiritual life, and that we would have that kind of life more abundantly. We also see in these statements the necessity of Christ. You know, without bread, which is symbolic and emblematic of all kinds of food, without sustenance, without nourishment, we will shrivel up and we will die. We will starve. Without light, did you know that if you stay in darkness for an elongated amount of time, you will eventually go blind? And even when you get back into the light, you won't be able to see anymore. And so Jesus is saying, I am everything that you need. Without the door, you can't get in. If there's no entrance, there's no access. And so Jesus is showing us the necessity of him, especially when he says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. He's showing us that it's necessary that we have a relationship with him and we understand who he is. Now, obviously, Jesus speaks each of these statements metaphorically. And if you have an issue with that and you're wondering, and in fact, sometimes the people, it says even in this passage we read, they didn't understand what he was saying. They didn't get it. And you wonder, why did Jesus speak in parables? Why did Jesus speak in metaphors? Why did he use what some people would call and consider confusing language? Why did he do that? Well, let me ask you this question. Why do you wrap Christmas presents? Why do you put birthday presents in a gift bag? They're going to get it anyways. Why do all that? Why do you hide Easter eggs for your children? You're like, we don't, we're Christians. Whatever. My children are going to hunt Easter eggs because they still know Jesus rose from the grave, okay? But so many times we look at these statements like, why didn't Jesus just make it more plain? Because he said, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. Jesus, when he makes these statements, he's giving us a gift, but the responsibility is still on us to open it and find out what is he actually saying. And I think that the reason this is so important is when you give a gift and it's wrapped, it multiplies anticipation. It's not just like, I got you something and here it is. There's something exciting about being able to pull back that paper and rip it open and get into the box and find out what is inside of there. It grants you this expectation that you would not have otherwise. And I think that's what Jesus is doing, is he's giving us a gift and saying, if you want it, because what if you gave your children Christmas presents, or your grandchildren or your spouse, you gave them a present and it was all wrapped up and they were like, I don't feel like unwrapping the paper. That's just too much work. I think that's what a lot of people do with the scripture sometimes. Is God gives us a gift and he's wrapped it he doesn't hide things from us, he hides things for us. He's giving us expectation, the excitement of, I get to unwrap this and find out what it is that you've actually given to me. But most people just don't really care enough to take a second look or to make any effort to go a little bit deeper. And so that's why Jesus is speaking these things metaphorically. He's also allowing us to have a physical image that will help us connect theological dots that lead us to relationship with him and a fulfilled and effective life, making us understand that relationship with him is not a byproduct of religion, but it's the crux of our belief system and the entire reason that he came with the proposed end goal of reconciliation to God and relationship with mankind. So I want you to see this. Relationship with Jesus is not a byproduct of religion. I think that's how a lot of people see it, is when I get saved and I'm going to church and I become a good person and now my life is better, oh yeah, and I get relationship with Jesus. No. Relationship with Jesus is the main goal. That is the point. That's why he came, is that we could have life and life more abundant. But he said, I am the way and the truth and life. So really what he's saying is, I came so that you can have me, so that you can have a relationship with me and reconciliation with the Father. So all of the emblematic elements of these seven declarations lend to the ideology that apart from him, we are lost, empty, dead, and hopeless. And in these deeply theological and yet perfectly elemental statements, Jesus reveals himself as the answer for every single problem. That's what's amazing to me, is as you look at this, it's deeply theological, but it's so simple at the same time, because he's revealing us theology is simply the study of God. And I believe that we as the church have to get back to the study of God. As I've searched church history, I realized there was years and years and years where doctrine and theology was the main part of the church, but what happened is people became bored with doctrine, and people became bored with theology, and people became bored, and they're like, quit telling me about God, tell me about me. Tell me about my life. How is God going to make my life better? How am I going to be blessed? How am I going to be more healthy? How am I going to be more successful? Which lended to the ideology of a seeker-sensitive church, where we've really built temples of humanism instead of temples of Christ, where people come to hear about themselves. Sing about me and how much God loves me. Talk about how much God cares for me and how I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, which is a biblical truth, by the way, but it pales in comparison to who Jesus is. And the goal is not to find out who we are, it's to find out who he is. And when we find out who he is, we then get welcomed into a greater revelation of who he is in us, and we can be through him. Now, without Jesus as the door, let's get to talking about Jesus as the door. Without Jesus as the door, there is obviously no entry into the kingdom of heaven. There's no entry into relationship with God. And I'm sure that Pastor Frankie will get into that a little bit more in a few weeks when he's with us and he talks about where Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that today, because Jesus covers that in another statement. But everyone, I want you to get this truth today. Everyone who has ever lived is a part of God's creation. However, not everyone is a part of God's family. This is very important to note. Some people say, we're all God's children. Actually, those that are God's children are those who have received the spirit of adoption, according to Romans 8, who cry out to him, Abba, Father. You become God's children when you cry out, Abba, Father, through the spirit of adoption. So everyone that has ever lived was created by God. He created all of mankind, but not every single person is a member of the family of God until they come through the door of Jesus Christ, and they get welcomed into the kingdom of heaven and become a part of the family of God. The kingdom of God is the most inclusive, exclusive society in all of history. What I mean by that is this: everyone is welcome, but not everyone is a part. Jesus, he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He doesn't offer that statement and then say, yeah, but not you. Yeah, but not you. Salvation is for the Jew first, but it's also for the Greek. That's Paul saying salvation is for everyone. Christ came to save humanity from our sins. So everyone is welcome. Everyone is invited, but not everyone is a part, because no matter your race, your past, your economic status, your class, your education, you can come and you're welcome, but not everyone chooses to go through the door of Jesus Christ. So you're welcome to be a part as long as you come through the door. In fact, Jesus, he reemphasizes this in a parable. He says that there's the wedding feast, which is symbolic of one day us going to heaven. And he finds a man that is in there and he says, friend, how is it that you have no wedding garments? Yeah. He's symbolizing that they didn't come the right way, and they have not been washed and purified. And the only way that we can find that is through Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is actually, when he's talking about the door, this is what has been true for thousands of years now. Jesus Christ is the most divisive theological topic in the history of humankind. Because let me talk about this just for a minute. Every religion can be grouped into one of two categories. In all of the world, you fall under one of two categories in religion. And that is either under polytheism, which means many gods, poly meaning many, and then theism, is alluding to God, and then monotheism, which is one God. So every religion save Judaism, Christianity, Christian cults, and Muslims are polytheistic. They believe in multiple gods, whether that's Hinduism or Buddhism or any other kind of religion. They believe in many different gods. But monotheism is observed and respected and believed by the Jews because they believe in Yahweh, Jehovah, God only. The Christians, we believe in a triune God. And then in the Muslims who believe in Allah. Now, I've got a funny picture here for you. If you would look at this really quickly, if you go to the next slide. It says that awkward moment when you have to save your God because it cannot save itself and therefore cannot save you either. And I thought that was quite funny. These people are in a flood and they're carrying their gods through the flood. And it made me think about Psalm 115:111. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in the heaven. He does whatever he pleases. That is one of the baddest scriptures in all of the Bible. Our God is in heaven, and guess what? He does whatever he pleases, and you can't do anything about it. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. They have noses, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. So they've got to be carried out in the middle of a flood. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. But here's the resolve. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. If you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Now, we obviously are monotheistic in our belief system because we fall under the religion of Christianity. And let me just say this, religion's gotten such a bad rap. Religion's not all bad as long as it's pure and undefiled religion, okay? That's important to note. We believe one God with a triune nature, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're three persons, but they all together make up the Godhead. Now, here's the thing. You may say, well, monotheism, that's a good thing. Yeah, it is a good thing for the most part, but yet there's many people who are monotheistic, but they still are not a member of the kingdom of God. Why? Because they don't come through the door. They arrive to the conclusion there is only one God, but they don't realize the only way to get to that one God. That's why I say Jesus Christ is the most divisive topic in all of theological history, because the only way to get to the one true God, whether they think that that's Allah or whether they think that is Yahweh, or for us, we say God the Father, the only way to arrive to the proper conclusion of who God is coming through the door of Jesus Christ. Because many people, let's use Jehovah's Witness for an example. Jehovah's Witness, if you ask them, are you monotheistic in your belief system? They would emphatically say, yes, I am monotheistic. There is one God. Here's the problem with that. The caveat is this. They believe that the one God, like the Jews, is Jehovah, and Jesus is not fully equal with God, but he is a lesser divine than God. They do not admit that Jesus is equal with God. They do not believe that he is the Son of the living God. In fact, if you read their translation of the Bible, John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was a God, not the Word was God. It actually says the Word was of God. The Mormon Bible says was a God. And so the Mormons are the same way. In fact, the Mormons are actually polytheistic in their belief system. I digress. I'm chasing rabbits here. But let me get to this point. If you ask a Muslim, are you monotheistic? Do you believe in one God? They would say, yes, I believe Allah is God. Do you affirm Jesus Christ as equal with God, the Son of God? No, he was just a great prophet. So therefore, they don't actually believe, they didn't come through the door, so they haven't arrived to the true conclusion of who God actually is, right? If you ask a Jew, and obviously we should love Israel, we respect Jews, but the problem with the Jewish Judaism is this, they reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Do you believe in monotheism? Absolutely. Jehovah, Yahweh is the one true God. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? No, I don't believe. I believe Jesus lived. I believe he was a good person, but they don't believe that he was the Messiah. He was the Christ. So what happens here is they're all monotheistic, but it's not monotheism that saves you. Yeah. It's faith in Jesus Christ that saves you. And if you reject Jesus Christ as God and you reject Jesus' divine nature, then you render yourself a heretic. And so only those who enter by the door are actually a part of the sheepfold, which is metaphorical of a family. Here's what Jesus is trying to show, is he's the shepherd, and we'll get into that next week. He's the shepherd, but he has sheep, and those sheep are all a member of the same family. And this is even emblematic in this manner, that we are the highest form of creation, and then God also made animals, but we're made to have dominion over animals. We're the sheep, Jesus is the shepherd, showing us that he rules over us, that he is greater, because the shepherd is greater than the sheep. And in the same way, Jesus is greater than us. So Jesus begins this by telling us that there are false shepherds that have tried to come into the sheep pen by other means, and these people are thieves and robbers. But he says the real shepherd enters by the door. Now, full disclosure, let me help you understand this, because as you read this text, it may get a little hairy and a little confusing, because Jesus is talking about a door, he's talking about a doorkeeper, and he's talking about the shepherd, and he's talking about himself and all three of them, okay? So Jesus is the door, because he reveals that, I am the door. He's about to reveal to us later in the chapter, I am the good shepherd, but Jesus is also the doorkeeper. So he's the door, he's the doorkeeper, and he is the shepherd, showing us even in that his manifold nature, that he's not limited, he's not contained, but he is able to be all in all. He is not finite, but he is infinite in his nature. He's a fully sufficient savior that can guide, protect, and welcome into his family. He's someone that we can know and someone that we can trust. So sheep are not commonplace as an animal to us. There's some people around here that have sheep, but it's not commonplace for us. But in Israel, sheep were as common for them as dogs and cats are for us. In fact, we had the opportunity to go to the Preems last night for dinner, and they have a stray dog that showed up, and obviously they tried to give us the dog. And they texted us before we got there, and we said, no, we don't want your dog. Not your dog, but we don't want the dog, because I like to have a life, okay? That's why I don't have animals. I've got 5 children. Why do I need a dog? I love dogs, but my 5 children are enough. Well, Zoe literally, when we were leaving the house, was begging me, standing in front of the car, like this, going, please, the dog loves me. Let me take it home. And I was like, baby, I don't care how much that dog loves you. It's not coming home with us today. But sheep, they were as commonplace in Israel as for us cats and dogs. And so Jesus is using this analogy so that anyone who is listening to him would be deeply familiar with it. And he's meeting them where they are so that he can take them where they need to go. And the terminology door, when he says, I am the door, it's interesting because in our Western culture mindset, we see door and we think like that kind of door right there. Everybody look at that door for me over there, okay? That's the kind of door we think about, that it's the entrance into this building. But the problem for us is we get that idea, and the thing is there's a door back there, there's a door back there, and there's a door back there too. And for your house, I would assume that most of you have a front door and you have a back door. Maybe you have a side door that goes to a deck, right? So we get this idea of doors, and it's actually law in almost every place, especially that is congregational, that you can't just have one way in and one way out. There have to be multiple ways that you can get out. So when we think door, we think about that. That's what we immediately go to. Okay, I'm the door. And that's part of the problem, is we begin to think, yeah, but there's always a back door. Yeah, but there's always another way in. And if I can't get in a door, how many of you guys have been locked out of your house before? And if you can't get in the door, what's the next option? The window, right? We're going to find a window. If we got to break the screen, if we got to do something, we're going to get into the house and we're going to find a way. But shepherds in ancient Israel, they would let their sheep graze freely during the day, but at night they would gather them into a sheep pen, which is actually what Jesus is referring to. He's not talking about I'm the door to a house. He's talking about I'm the door to a sheep pen. And I have a picture for you here of an ancient sheep pen. This is what a sheep pen actually looked like. Notice that it's built, some of them were built in rectangles, some squares, some in circles, but they always had one thing in common, and that's that there was one door. There was one way in the sheep pen, there was one way out of the sheep pen. And so the shepherds, they would graze in fields like this, and grass in some places was very sparse. And so they would go around, and then there would be these sheep pens that were built. And at night, they would come into the sheep pen, and the shepherd would actually lay across that opening. That's why Jesus said, I am the door and I'm the doorkeeper. When he's referring to the doorkeeper, he didn't say, I am the doorkeeper, but he references the doorkeeper. And that's what the doorkeeper was. I am the door. The shepherd would lay there in that door, and they would bring their sheep into this pen in the evening to keep them safe from predators that would seek to tear them apart, or to protect the sheep from getting lost in the darkness of the night. So the shepherd would sleep laying across the entrance of the sheep pen as the doorkeeper. So he wasn't just saying that in order to get in, you have to come through me. He's also saying this: if you want to get at what's inside, you're going to have to come through me too. Yeah. So he's showing and revealing himself not only as savior, but also as protector.
Yeah.
Because the wall surrounding would keep the sheep safe, but there was still one way to get in. And he was saying to every predator that was there, if you're going to get to these sheep, you're going to have to come through me.
Yeah.
And Jesus was revealing himself as our protector and our defender. Now, in those sheep pens, here's the other thing that we'll find as we discover this text a little bit more. It wasn't just one shepherd and one flock of sheep. It was multiple shepherds and multiple flocks of sheep that would share these pens. These pens, it looks very small to us. It's bigger in person. But a lot of these pens were actually communal. They would share them. So you'd have one, or it may be one if you were lucky, but you might have two different flocks in there, three different flocks. Some of them were bigger, maybe even four or five different flocks in there and multiple ones. So that's why in verse 3, when Jesus says this, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. What he's revealing is that the shepherd, even though the sheep were mixed with other flocks, when they heard the voice of their shepherd, they would rise and follow. Because listen what he says in verse 4. And he brings out his own sheep. He doesn't take anybody else's sheep, just his. He goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger. Meaning, if another shepherd stood up and said, hey, everybody, let's go, Jesus' sheep doesn't follow the stranger. They follow the voice of him. So they were trained to know the voice of their shepherds. To me, this speaks of being in the world, but not of the world. You know, we all have to live here in a fallen society. Maybe you have a secular job. Maybe you go to school in your neighborhood. You have to go to the grocery store, go to the gas station, different places. And the Bible calls us to be in the world and not of the world. Jesus doesn't say, I've got my own sheep pen and only my sheep can come to that pen. What he's saying is, my sheep just have to come through the door and the doorkeeper, and they have to follow me as their shepherd. But the reality is, you're going to be in the midst of other sheep that are not a part of my fold.
Yeah.
They're not a part of my flock. But you don't march to the beat of the same drum that they do. You listen to me. We live in the midst of other belief systems. We live in the midst of pagans. We live surrounded by people that are still trapped in their sinful ways, but we aren't of them. We're a part of the kingdom of God. And we're called to live in and amongst the world so that we can invite them and welcome them to come through the door of Jesus Christ, not just come to our church, but come to Jesus and know him, and that we would always live with our spiritual ear listening and in tune with the voice of the shepherd, meaning we don't follow the culture of the world. We follow our shepherd. We don't follow the voice of the one who seeks to confuse us and create chaos in our life, but we follow the voice of the shepherd who stills our heart and guides us into victory. The sheep would not follow the voice of one who was not their shepherd. Now, here's the importance of this, because now you are sheep, right? So let's just imagine for a second, you are a sheep, okay? Can you put yourself in the mindset of a sheep right now? Can I tell you, sheep are really dumb, okay? So I don't say that to be mean, but there's a reason Jesus chose to reference us as sheep. And think about this. You're a sheep, and you're in one of those sheep pens, and you're kind of dozing, or you're kind of waking up first thing in the morning, and all of a sudden you hear a voice, and it's a shepherd's voice. And it's making its call for all of it, his sheep, to follow him out of the sheep pen out to pasture. Now, here's the deal. The reason this is so vitally important is it could be the difference as a sheep in getting sheared and getting slain. It could be the difference in being a coat and being a chop, okay? Because think about it. If you're in the midst of this pen, and one shepherd is going to shear his sheep, and another one is going to slaughter his sheep, it's very important that you stay with the right flock.
Yeah.
Because you could go for You think that, hey, this morning we're going for a haircut, but if you follow the wrong shepherd, you're getting more than a haircut. You're getting it all taken off, okay? And so it's very important that as sheep, we follow the shepherd because our shepherd, according to Psalm 23, and we're going to talk about the shepherd next week, and I'm sure we'll get into this, but the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So if you follow any shepherd other than him, you're going to find yourself lacking. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. It's important that we know his voice because that could be the difference in being in the right place and the wrong place. And he says, my sheep will by no means follow the voice of a stranger. That's why we're going to begin to end here. And Catherine, if you would join me, please. In verses 9 and 10, let's look at verses 9 and 10. Jesus says this, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, notice that phrase, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I want you to see something in this passage of scripture. Jesus is basically saying the same things in two different ways so that we'll get it. Notice the bold words. He will be saved and find pasture, life and more abundantly. Jesus is showing us that when we come to him, we get saved and we find pasture. We get life and we get life more abundantly. That means this, it's symbolic of spiritual provision and natural provision. That as the door, he will make sure that as we walk through him, we are walking into a life of sufficiency that can be found only in him. Now listen to me, outside of the fold of Christ, you are susceptible to the enemy that is constantly lurking to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I came to offer salvation and life to any and all who would come. This is a very important theological understanding because he says, if anyone comes through the door, he will be saved. Here at the Well, Fort Payne, at the Well Scottsboro, at the Well Huntsville, any of the wells that you might attend that we're in community with. We are an autonomous church, but we do share names and we do share beliefs. We are Arminian in our belief system. If you don't understand what that means, there's Arminian belief system and Calvinistic belief system. Calvinists believe in double predestination. They believe that God has already determined who is saved and who is damned, who's going to heaven and who is going to hell. And if anyone comes to Jesus, it must be because the sovereignty of God planned for it to happen that way. But we, along with John Wesley, Charles Finney, Billy Graham, D.L. Moody, A.W. Tozer, Andrew Murray, C.S. Lewis, E.M. Bounds, Thomas Aquinas, and many others, believe that Jesus Christ came to save everyone, not just a select few, not just the ones that God chose. Because notice this, Jesus doesn't say that he stands at the door to keep out people who are not predestined for eternity. Doesn't say that. He says if anybody comes, they'll be saved. I believe God destined every single person for eternity and that he gave us people, because he loves us, a free will to choose. That's why it says, for God so loved the world. You mean to tell, and how I know that C.S. Lewis was Arminian in his belief system, he said this, no man goes to hell undeservedly or unwillingly. What that means is every single person is giving a choice to accept God, to accept Jesus, to accept the Holy Spirit, or to deny them. God loved the world. He doesn't love the people that are sitting in this room any more than the people that are outside of this room that are committing felonies right now. He would that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's why it says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He doesn't love us any more than he loves anybody else. All of his creation have the opportunity to know him. But here's the caveat. There's only one way, and it's through the door, Jesus Christ. Anyone can come. And the problem that many people don't is they struggle to fit through the door. Why? Because Jesus said that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm not saying that it's wrong for you to have wealth or it's wrong for you to have things. The problem is that when we allow those things to keep us from dependence on him, what are we more dependent on? That's the issue. That's the question. Many people struggle to get through the door because they're trying to carry too much with them. Yeah, I want Jesus, but I also want this and I want that. If anyone's going to come to him, they must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What that means is I'm trusting him to be my reward. I'm trusting him to take care of me. I'm believing that he will sustain me. He came for this purpose. He reveals that to us in John 10:10. I have come. When you hear Jesus say, I have come, note what he's about to say is very important, because it's revealing to us the entire reason that he left perfection for imperfection, to make those who were imperfect perfect in the eyes of God. He said, I have come that they might have life, and that more abundantly. He came so that you could be saved from sin, made alive, reconciled to God, and so that you could have all sufficiency in every single area of your life. So here's my simple message to you today. Choose Jesus. Choose the right door. Choose to come to him and say, you know what? I don't understand it all, but in faith, I'm believing that you're the only way. You're the door. And I want to come in and be saved. You know, it's amazing to me how many people can sit in church and think they're okay. I believe that every single person must have a conversion experience with God. I believe that that's why Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Jesus said, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Not you must come to church, you must be born again. Not you must say you're a Christian, you must be born again. Not you must vote this way and act this way. And we have adopted and been okay with an idea of moralism. We've been consumed with moralism in America. Well, as long as they do the Bible is not about having good morals. It's about being converted. And yeah, good morals come out of my conversion, but it's not just about my good works. Works have nothing to do with salvation. They have everything to do with being saved. That because I've come through the door, now there's fruit, there's love, there's joy, there's peace, there's patience, there's kindness, there's gentleness. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is evident in my life. But so many people in church are trying to have love and joy and peace without any relationship with the Holy Spirit because they didn't come through the door and get converted. You will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven unless you be born again. How do you be born again? You come to Jesus Christ and admit his divinity. Stand to your feet with me today. If you need to be saved, and I'm gonna be honest with y'all, this some people may not believe this way theologically, but this is just me. I need to be saved every single day. I do. I that's why Paul said, I believe that's why Paul said, I die daily. I wake up every single morning and I say, Jesus, I choose to live with you first and for you second. I want to do life with you. I can't do it on my own. I'm coming to you as the door. I'm coming to you as the bread of life. I'm coming to you as the light of the world. And I'm saying, I need you because I cannot do it on my own. And so, Father, I'm asking today, if there's anyone in here today that they need to be saved in any shape, form, or fashion, saved from their sin, saved from condemnation, saved from guilt, saved from depression, saved from a disease, saved from an attack of the enemy, saved from people that are trying to ridicule them and tear them down. We come to you, Jesus. You said, if anyone comes to me, he will be saved. And I pray that you would save us, O God, as the man cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. We call on you today, and we believe that you are more than able to save us from every single situation. And God, I pray today over your people, life and that more abundantly. Father, I pray for the one that has become content with struggling and become content with staying in the same place. God, I pray that we would be able to trust you and believe you for more, for greater, for miracles, for your presence, for your goodness, for your provision, for relationship with you. And Father, I'm believing that you have so much more than what we have encountered. And it's wrapped up there in a box, maybe in a metaphor, maybe in a symbol. But Lord, may we have the hunger. As we sang earlier, I'm hungry, I'm hungry. You know, think about it this way, just from what you can keep your eyes closed or you can open them, I don't care. But when you're hungry and they give you that that bag at McDonald's. You know what I'm talking about? And sometimes it's just like when you're hungry, I know some of you guys are so crunchy, you would never be caught dead. It's like some people would rather be caught at a crack house than at McDonald's. I understand that. But sometimes I just want a good quarter pounder with cheese. I'm not going to lie, okay? And I want that kind of Sprite you could fry a pork chop in, right? It's just got so much carbonation in it. It's just so good. So bad for me. So good to me. But when you get that, you're hungry, you're starving. What do? You start to dig in the bag. But guess what? Then the burger's wrapped up and you've got to unwrap the burger. You don't go through the drive-thru and say, can you please give me my order in my hand with no wrapper and no bag, because you would be a freak and they probably wouldn't even serve you, just to be completely honest with you. But because of your hunger, you're willing to go into that bag and pull out that burger and unwrap it and begin to eat it. There's some things that God has for you. And the problem is we want it served to us on a silver platter. And sometimes it's hunger that's gonna take you to get to the next part of knowing God. I'm a firm believer of this. We know God as much as we want to. He's made an opportunity for us, each and every one of us, by Jesus Christ being the door. He has made an invitation to us. And the problem is simply this: we're satisfied with other things. If you're hungry, you will find a way to get some food, right? And when it comes to life with God, I think the problem is simply we're just not hungry enough. We're more concerned with making money, being liked, being accepted. Listen, the Bible calls us in the book of 1 Peter, peculiar people. You're weird, get over it, okay? Stop trying to hide it. Stop trying to be different than the different that he called you to be, okay? That's just part of it. But when you're hungry, you'll say, God, I don't care if someone sees me in the line of McDonald's. I don't care in what I've got to do. I just want to get to you. And Lord, I'm praying and I'm asking that in this house, we would hunger and thirst for your presence. We would long to know Jesus better every single day that we live, that we would not become content with where we've been, but we would press on to say, Jesus, we want to know you more. We want to follow you as the shepherd. Speak to me. I want to hear your voice. Speak to me. I want to know your will. Reveal yourself to me. I want your presence. And God comes where God's wanted. And we're saying here at the Well Fort Payne, God, we want you to come. We want you to move, not just for what you can do, but for who you are. And I think that many people, they get caught right there. They want God to come because they want signs and wonders and miracles. I believe God's looking for people to say, we want you to come because we want you, not just what you can do for us. Listen, those things will come because he's good and he cannot be anything but that. But God, we say, we want you. We want your heart above your hand. We want your presence. God, we welcome your presence in this place. Let it be a house that you desire to look into, that we build a place for you where you're welcome and you're honored and you're wanted, where you're revered, where you're invited. God, forgive us for when we've wanted other things more than we've wanted you. We've just wanted to feel better about ourselves, so we come to church. We've just wanted to check a religious box, so we come to church. God, we say we're hungry and we're thirsty for more of you. And Jesus, we come to you as the door. We thank you that we have that opportunity. And we love you, King Jesus, and we honor you today. In Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. If you need prayer today for anything, for healing, for provision, for a relationship, for something that you're dealing with, maybe you've just got some things that you're struggling with, Dale and Marla will be down here. I know that they'd be delighted and honored to pray with you. If you're going to be fellowshipping, just try to be mindful of maybe those first few rows. That if anyone's coming up here, we don't want to hinder what God's going to do in people's lives today. We believe in the power of prayer. And we believe that God sees your situation. He knows what you're going through. He cares about it. Maybe you just say, I need God to bless this area of my life. I just need someone to partner their faith with mine. You can come and you can to Dale or tomorrow. They'd love to pray with you. But if not, God bless you. Thank you so much for being here today. Remember, choose Jesus. Choose him as the door. There's no other way to get into the sheepfold. It's not just by attending the well. It's by coming through Jesus Christ. And so would you lift your hands and receive this blessing today? May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you, and may you go in and out and find pasture through the doorkeeper, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, who loved us and gave himself for us. And may you be blessed in all you do, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope to see you Tuesday night at prayer, Wednesday night at service. Love you guys.